Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. This morning, the title of the message is Salvation and the Savior. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, just two parts to it. Six salvation truths that we see from this passage. There are a lot of truths about salvation, but six that we'll find here this morning. And then the sevenfold witness of Christ that we see as well. As we kind of look at the last couple of chapters to kind of bring you up to where we are today, we looked at Nicodemus and how he came to know the Lord with the one-on-one witness that Jesus had to him. And then the Samaritan woman at the well and how she came to know the Lord. And right after that, Jesus healed the nobleman's son with just a word. And the man believed and went back and found out that his son was healed at the very same hour that Jesus had spoken that. And then last week we saw Jesus at the pool of Bethesda where he had healed a man sick with an infirmity for 38 years. And of course it was on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees began to criticize him because of that there. And Jesus responded to their accusations. And then last week we saw a little bit of that. And today we're going to see how Jesus continues to be a witness there, and the salvation that Nicodemus and the woman at the well had, the salvation that we have, some wonderful truths about that. We saw in verse 19 and 20 last week that the Son of God, Jesus, is the one who gives life, and he's the one that judges whom he will. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin looking at the six salvation truths here. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for all those who've been saved as we have seen thus far in the book of John. And thank you for our salvation. And there's many wonderful truths and benefits that are ours because we are saved and your children. And help us as we look at these this morning that it would create in us a greater gratitude and also a greater desire to serve you because of the wonderful salvation that is ours through Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. The first wonderful truth about our salvation, that it is a relationship. In verse 24, it says, "Verily I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him." And notice the personal pronoun there. And this is a personal relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. Those who were accusing him were very religious people and were upholding the Sabbath, but they knew nothing of a relationship with God. They did not know God as their Father and have that wonderful relationship that God wants us to have. To them, their religion was a creed. And a person can believe all the right things and still be without salvation and still be without a personal relationship with God. And it's not about our works there, as we know, or even our knowledge, because those who were accusing him, they were involved in a lot of good works. And they really knew the Old Testament. They were very familiar with the law, the books of Moses there. And so the knowledge and the works is not enough there. There's not a relationship. And God desires that you and I have a relationship with him. Why would the God of creation want to have a relationship with us? I don't understand that other than his love and mercy there. But aren't we thankful that God wants to have a relationship with us, and we can have that relationship with us, with the Lord there. Well, another thing we see about salvation, that when it happens, it is rapid. In verse 24, it says that whenever we believe, we hath everlasting life. It doesn't say you will get it when you die there. You don't have to die to know if you made it. You know, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that believe that and have that kind of, I hope I make it there. I wish I will, you know, and I'm doing everything I can. But we don't have to wait until we die to know if we're going to go to heaven. Now, it's not because that we are, have done anything great in ourselves. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but we know that we're going to go to heaven because We've done what the Bible says. And if God made a promise and we do what he told us to do, we can have confidence that we're going to heaven and know it without a doubt because of what he said and what he did for us. So our faith is not in ourselves. So the moment we put our faith in Christ, whether it was Nicodemus, the woman at the well, as soon as we put our faith in Christ, we have everlasting life that begins at that very moment. It doesn't begin when we die and go to heaven. And so with this eternal life that God gives to us, there are two parts. There's the quality of life and the quantity of life. And oftentimes we think about the quantity of life because it's eternal, that we're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. But it starts the moment we're saved. And the quality of a new life begins the moment that we have a relationship with God and we're born into his family. Another wonderful truth is in this same verse, and that is the removal of condemnation. It says that he that believes shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It doesn't say might not. It says we shall not come into condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says, not ever. Not for the sins that we committed before we're saved. Not for the sins that we commit after we're saved, because we do commit sins after we're saved. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we, Christians, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And there's no condemnation, because Jesus took our condemnation for us when he died on the cross there. John chapter 3, verse 18, that we saw a few weeks ago, says, he that believeth not is condemned already. And so those who are not saved, they're just waiting and waiting for the final day when they're going to get their eternal condemnation. Those of us who are saved, we're waiting until the Lord comes to receive salvation, not just of the spirit and soul, but salvation of the body, the redemption of our bodies, the glorification of our bodies. That's what the Bible calls hope. It's something that we know is coming. We don't know when. And we hope for it there. Not a wishful kind of hope. It's sort of like a man and a woman. I heard an illustration where they were planning to get married, and he has bought the diamond ring and hasn't given it to her, but she knows he's bought it. And sometimes that usually happens, doesn't it? You know, word kind of gets out, and she knows it's coming somehow. She probably knew he was going to do it before he knew he was going to do it anyway. You know how that works there. So she knows he has the ring, and she knows he's going to give it to her, but she just doesn't know when. And that's the hope we have in the Lord. We know that he's coming. He knows that we know that he's going to save these bodies as well as our spirit and soul whenever we see him. We just don't know when it's coming, but we know it's coming. We have that promise from him, that hope in him, and the condemnation has been removed because we are in a relationship with God, just like when the man and woman get married, they're in that relationship. When we come to know Christ, we are part of the bride of Christ, and he is our groom. Well, the next thing we see that salvation has is regeneration. It says he passes from death to life. Generate means to give life. The prefix re, of course, means again. And this idea of regeneration, where God gives to us life. We have this physical life. Adam and Eve had life, and they sinned against God, and the moment they sinned, they began to die. But God provided a way for them to live again, and that's what regeneration is. God gives us new life. Well, this regeneration involves three things. The first thing it involves is life itself, which is a change. Now, there is a big difference between something or someone who is dead and something that's alive. There, you see that in a plant, for example. A plant or a tree that's alive is going to have the leaves, it's going to have the fruit, it's going to be beautiful. But a tree that is dead, you know, you can continue to go around and put fertilizer on it and prune it and all that stuff. But if it's dead, it's not doing anything. Like most plants I try to touch, that's what happens to them there. But whenever God saves us, he changes us. And there is a big change from death to life. There's a change from darkness to light. And so whenever God saves us and we enter into this relationship with Christ, there's going to be a change in our lives. And a person who says he's a Christian, but there hasn't been any kind of change in his life, then needs to really examine his heart and his life to see if there's really been a salvation experience there. God sees the heart, and he knows that, and we don't. We can't see the heart there. But if there's no change, there's no evidence of life, then we wonder, has the person really been regenerated, or are they like these people making this accusation to Jesus? They're just religious. They have a lot of answers. They know the Bible, but there's not been a change in their lives. Another thing that regeneration brings about is compliance. In verse 25, he says, "The hour's coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear." Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The dead shall hear. How do dead people hear there? And so we are once dead in our trespasses and sins, but whenever the Holy Spirit pricks the heart and we become under conviction and we hear the voice of him and we get saved. But here it's talking about resurrection. It says, "When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live there." And so those that hear, that means they obey. They hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. They're pricked in their hearts about their own sin and their lack of a Savior and only being a religious person and not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. They are convicted for that there, and they hear, and that's a miraculous thing. For dead people to hear is a miracle. And so whenever a person who is dead in their sins hears the voice of the Holy Spirit convicting them and come to trust in Christ and God gives them new life and regenerates them, that's a miraculous thing. And it's a wonderful thing when God saves a soul, and it certainly is a miracle, and the angels in heaven rejoice at every miracle of the new birth. Well, it also involves Christ's blood in verse 26. For there is no regeneration without the blood of Christ. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." In other words, the life of God and the life of his Son doesn't depend upon the blood that's in them, for they are spirit. Jesus, of course, was more than spirit when he was on earth, but God is spirit. And so he's not dependent upon blood. Now we are, you know, if we start, you know, draining out some of our blood, it's not going to be too healthy for us there. We read from the book of Leviticus. It says, "For the life of the flesh, our bodies, it's in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The life of the flesh is in the blood. The spiritual life that we have, atonement that we have for our sins, is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it says, speaking of Jesus, Peter, it says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Peter said it wasn't possible for Jesus to stay dead. We think of the miracle of the resurrection, and of course it is, but if Jesus would have stayed dead, that would have been a miracle. Because here it says it's not possible that Jesus can stay dead, because he is life and he gives life to all those who trust in him, and life is in himself. He wasn't dependent upon the blood to keep him alive. His blood was shed, but we know he yielded up his life. He gave up his life. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave his life there. And the physical life that we have is in the blood. And if we're going to have a relationship with God, that relationship will only come to be because of the blood. It's the blood that makes atonement for sins. And thank the Lord for the blood of Christ. Without his blood, we are spiritually dead. Just like without physical blood, we are physically dead. And so we have regeneration there. Well, we continue on with the six truths of salvation. The relationship, it's removal of condemnation. We have regeneration, and then we have resurrection. In verse 29, it says, "And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Let's look first of all at the resurrection of life here. Remember over in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus died, it said that there were some bodies of the saints that got up out of the graves and went into the city there to witness. That must have been a phenomenal thing to see there. It probably scared some people to death whenever they saw that there. But they came forth. And the Son of Man, as he's called here in verse 27, it says, "And God has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man." And the Son of Man is the one who gives life. And just as he was resurrected from the grave, whenever he saves us, we are resurrected from the dead life that we had in sin and unto a new life with him. And of course, that's what baptism pictures. Whenever we're baptized and we're placed under the water, it's a symbol that we've died with him, and then we resurrect when we come out there, the resurrection of life. But then he talks about another resurrection here in verse 29, and it's called the resurrection of damnation here. The word damnation here in this verse is the Greek word crisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. And of course, we get our English word crisis from this word. And oftentimes, this word is translated judgment. And so those who reject Christ, those who don't have a relationship with him, and they don't have eternal life, there's going to be a resurrection of their bodies as well, a resurrection that will cast them into eternal fire forever and ever. And this word crisis, translated damnation here, it simply means to separate or to divide. And it's what a judge does whenever he's making a judgment. He's looking at all the evidence, and he's doing that, and he's making his verdict or his decision. And the decision for those who have rejected Christ has already been made before Adam and Eve. That's why John chapter 3 says that those who are not saved, they are condemned already. And they're just waiting until that resurrection of damnation comes. But while they're waiting, they need to hear the gospel. And that's where we come in to be a witness to them, because whenever they come to know Christ, they can be changed from the resurrection of damnation to the resurrection of life, which is what happened to us when we came to know the Lord as Savior. And this resurrection of damnation, it is eternal, just like the resurrection of life is eternal. So we need to pray for the lost and get the gospel to them. And then the sixth truth we have about salvation, there are rewards for it. Verse 29, it says, "They that have done good." Now, we know that salvation is not a reward because we don't work for it. We don't earn it. And then we look at this verse and we say, shouldn't it say they have done well? I mean, don't you need an adverb here instead of an adjective? The word good here is an adjective. In the Greek language, there is the definite article here. And so literally it would say they that have done the good there, and also those who have done the evil. The definite article is there as well. And so here it's contrasting those who have done the good thing, those who have done the evil thing, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have done the good thing. That is to accept God at His word, accept the Savior that God has sent for the world, and whenever we do that, God saves us, and God certainly has rewards for us as well as we do good works for Him after we're saved. Well, the next thing we go to is the witness of Christ. There's a sevenfold witness of Christ, and Jesus is, first of all, He witnesses of Himself. And He says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Well, we know that Jesus was God in the flesh, and everything He said was true, but He's referring, of course, to the law where one witness is not sufficient. So He says, if I'm the only one who's bearing witness, then my witness is not going to be enough because the law requires there to be more than one witness. If you turn over to John chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, you will see where it says, the Pharisees therefore said to Him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto him, though I bear witness of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. And so Jesus testified of Himself, but that wasn't the only witness. John the Baptist was also a witness. In verse 32 it says, he bare witness unto the truth there. Verse 32, there's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto him John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And of course, Jesus is the way and the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. And so Jesus said, a man knows, John the Baptist knows, and he knows because God has revealed it to him, but I'm not just going to accept a witness from man, but I'm telling you this for your sake because you know that the law requires two witnesses there. And Jesus asked them concerning Moses, is he of man or is he of God? That is speaking of John the Baptist there. And remember, they didn't want to answer that. Verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, John was. He was a burning and a shining light. And shouldn't we be as well? Shouldn't we be a burning and a shining light, a candle that when it helps other people see, it destroys itself. The candle is gone. And so as we burn and shine for the Lord, we might burn out. Better than rusting out, isn't it? There. And we're giving forth light for the Lord. And we might expend our own lives like a candle does. But that's okay if we bring light to a lost and dying world. Well, there's a third witness here. His works. The works that Jesus did were miraculous works. Nicodemus said in chapter 3, no man can do these things except God be with him. And verse 36, Jesus said, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. And all the works that he did, not just the miracle with Nicodemus and the woman at the well and the nobleman's son and the pool of Bethesda, but the miraculous works that he did on Calvary and how he died for our sins and rose again. And he said, it is finished. And Jesus said, the works that the Father gave me to finish, those works testify of me that I am of God. And he's the one that commissioned me, verse 36. He's the one that sent me. And God has sent each one of us as well to be a witness for him, which we'll see as the last witness in a little bit. The Father, God the Father, Jesus says, he has borne witness of me. And if God bears witness of us, what other witness do we need? God the Father bore witness of Jesus at his baptism when he said, this is my beloved Son. God the Father bore witness of him of the transfiguration when he said, this is my beloved Son. God the Father bore witness of him at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem whenever there was a voice from heaven that spoke, and God the Father has borne witness that Jesus Christ is his Son, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. And God the Father bears witness. Witness number five, the Scriptures, Jesus said in verse 39, that the Scriptures bear witness of me. They testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. They weren't saved, and they didn't have the love of God in them because God is love. And when we enter a relationship with God, then we have love because love's in us. And a person who doesn't demonstrate the love of God to man, God is not in them, because when God comes in a person and that change takes place, not only a change from death to life, but a change that produces love to others as well. Notice the plural of Scriptures here in verse 39. The Scriptures there. And of course, we divide those into the law, the historical books, the poetry, and the prophets as we look at the Old Testament, of course, the New Testament as well. And Christ is the key to understanding the Scriptures. He said in verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. And it's through the person of the Holy Spirit. We talk about when we get saved that Jesus comes into our hearts. And that's true, but he does it through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our guide into truth there. And Satan opposes truth. Verse 43, Jesus says, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And the Antichrist opposes the Scriptures, and he deceives, and people will believe him. In our study tonight in Zechariah, we'll look a little bit at the Antichrist and see how he deceives. But yet people will believe the devil, the Antichrist. They'll believe a lie, but they won't believe the truth. And Jesus gives the truth, and we have all these witnesses that Jesus is the truth. The Scriptures are accusing them. Verse 45. Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And they did. They trusted in Moses. They looked to the teachings of Scriptures. And Jesus said, the one that you're following, your leader, Moses, he said all these things, and you're not even following Moses and what he's claimed there. And they did claim to be Moses' disciples. We'll see that when we get a little bit later into chapter 9 here. And so the Scriptures testify that Jesus is God. And we need to either believe all the Scriptures, it's plural, or none of them. It's sad whenever people start believing some of the Scriptures, and they like this one, and they'll believe that one, they don't believe that one. Well, I don't think that applies to today. And they start twisting the Scriptures and picking and choosing. And that's not what Christians do. This is, all of this is the Word of God. And every word is true. And we either accept all the Scriptures or none of them, because then it makes man God into choosing which ones are the Word of God and which ones not the Word of God. But God has said it, and the Scriptures testify of Jesus. Two more witnesses, the Holy Spirit. And John chapter 15, 26 says this, but when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit also was a witness to the fact that we've really been saved and have a relationship with God. And the last witness would be you. We are all witnesses. Acts chapter 1:8. It says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's when you get saved. And ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, all over the world. And that's what we do through our faith promise giving. We send out missionaries to all the world. We send out this witness to them. Remember when we were looking at the woman at the well, and after she learned that Jesus was the Messiah and he had told her all the things she had done about her five husbands and the one she was living with was not her husband, she went back to the city and she told all the men there, and they came out to see Jesus. She was a witness, and we should also be witnesses to the Lord that he is indeed the Savior. Salvation and the Savior. As we looked at that this morning, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you just go to church? Is it just religion to you like it was to the Pharisees there? We have to ask ourselves the question there, will you be in the resurrection of life or in the resurrection of damnation? Those are the only two choices we have, either to trust the Son of God that God sent to be the Savior of the world, or reject him. To those who accept him have a resurrection unto eternal life. To those who reject Jesus, there is a resurrection of damnation, of judgment. And this morning we all do well to examine the hearts and make sure that I have a relationship with God. That I'm not just playing church and it's not just religion, but God and I have a relationship, and I know I'm saved because his Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of salvation and the witness of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts that we are part of the resurrection of life. Father, there may be someone here who's not part of the resurrection of life. Maybe there's someone who's not really sure that needs to settle it today, because, Father, we know that it's too much of a risk to gamble with whether we're part of the resurrection of life or the resurrection of death. For the scripture says that we knoweth not what a day may bring forth. Our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is not settled in their hearts today, that they are a part of the family of God and have a relationship with you, and that they're waiting with wonderful hope of the coming of the Lord. Father, that you'd work in the hearts and draw us to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.